You know, appearances can be deceiving. Things look one way and they turn out to be another way sometimes. Just recently, or perhaps you've had an occasion where you've taken a day off, like a Friday. So let's say you take Friday off and you're doing your normal errands or something like that. By Saturday morning, you feel like it's Sunday and you get up and get ready to go to church, don't you? Because your mind has kind of fooled yourself. And just because it feels like Sunday doesn't make it Sunday. It's still Saturday because appearances can be deceiving. I remember when I was a child, my mom was a stay-at-home mom most of the time. But as us children got older, she started to be prepared for a second career. And so she went back to school, got her master's degree in education. By the time I was a senior in high school, she was in her first year as a teacher in my high school. So I was one of her first physics students, and she was my physics teacher in her rookie year. It was my rookie year, too, as a physics student, I'll tell you that. But she was really a much better teacher than I was a student. She'll say just the opposite. She'll say her first year she had no idea what she was doing. If you ask my classmates, a lot of my classmates would say she was an incredibly naive woman. And they could get away with all kinds of things in her class. But I always knew better because I grew up with her. There wasn't much that got past her. But my mom lived and still lives today by a certain rule of thumb, a philosophy of life, if you will. And she would always say, if you treat people like they are who they could become, they're already on their way to becoming that kind of person. If you treat people like they are who they could become, they'll start to become that kind of person. And she taught her, she treated all of her students as if they didn't cheat. Can you imagine that? She treated all of her students as if they were bright enough to figure out these laws of physics. She treated all of her students as if they were anxious and ready to learn. And even though they often made fun of her supposed naivete, as the years went by, more and more of those students have finished their education, gone on to be successful in their careers, and then have gone back to look her up, to thank her for the influence that she had on their life. Appearances can be deceiving. My mother was not naive, but she had this special gift of looking at people with the eyes of her heart. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about today, looking with the eyes of our heart, because things can be deceiving sometimes. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It may not feel like it. Today is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It may not feel like it. Today is the last Sunday of the Christian year where we celebrate Jesus Christ as Lord. That's supposed to be like the culmination of the Christian year, a great high holy day, and it may not feel like it. Because it's cold and rainy outside, and there's already Christmas presents out in the lobby out there, and there's already decorations in our streets, and there's already Christmas sales going on in our department stores, and the traffic is already starting to get bad out there. So it already feels like Christmas, and we haven't even gotten to Advent yet. To be honest with you, I think one reason why Christ the King Sunday is downplayed is because we pastors are already getting ready for Advent. We're already worried about, you know, how we're going to decorate the church and how we're going to have a series that'll draw people in and all that kind of stuff. And so we tend to give this Sunday short shrift. But just because we don't notice that it's Christ the King Sunday doesn't mean it's not Christ the King Sunday. Just because we tend to overlook the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord doesn't mean He's not our Lord. Just because it seems like the world is going spinning out of control and all kinds of bad things are happening out there doesn't mean that God is not in control. It doesn't mean that His will is not being done and His kingdom is not coming. Because things can be deceiving and we have to look at things with the eyes of our hearts. I'd like to share with you a scripture passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In which Paul is talking to a church. Scholars think he didn't even found this church. That there were Christians already gathered in Ephesus before he sent his ambassadors there to form a church. And yet he begins his letter to the Ephesians in this way. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray, think about this, this is how Paul is praying for the Ephesians. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him. So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe, according to the working of His great power. God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And He has put all things under His feet, and has made Him the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Paul begins his letter with a profound thanks to God. I thank my God all the time for you guys. And why was Paul thankful for this church in Ephesus? Was it because they were numbered in the thousands and such a powerful witness in a community of pagans? No, not particularly. Or perhaps it was because they were wealthy beyond measure and always brought in a good offering to the Jerusalem church? No, not hardly. Perhaps it was because they were constantly ministering to Paul as he was in prison. Well, maybe a little bit. No, Paul tells us why he was thankful for this church. He's thankful for their faithfulness. He's thankful for their continued faithfulness in a culture where that is not always the popular thing to do. You see, Ephesus was the kind of the headquarters for the worship of a god named Artemis. And they had a great temple there, and that's where a lot of temple prostitution went on. That's a lot of where a lot of other sacrificial things went on, a lot of pagan traditions. And the dominant culture looked down on Christianity as something to be scorned. And yet the people of Ephesus, though sometimes they would lose members and sometimes they, you know, the secular culture would draw people away, still they remained faithful, and Paul was thankful for that. And then he prayed for this church, and what did he pray for? Well, let's think about what their needs were. This was a church that was hanging on, always, it seemed, just about to become extinct. It was a church that had trouble finding ways to meet their needs, and they were always having budgetary problems. It was a church where there were people bickering with one another and having a hard time getting along, and they having a hard time learning to forgive one another. This was a church, well, kind of like Kingswood, actually. A church where we fight to meet the budget. A church where sometimes people get mad at one another. A church where it seems like we have more to do than the resources to do it with. And a church where we are stuck in a culture that is becoming more and more secular every day and attendance continues to drop. And yet Paul is praying for them. And what does he pray for? Does he pray for their budget? Does he pray for their salvation? Does he pray for them to have the strength to do more and more good works? No, he prays for them to have wisdom that they may be able to see with the eyes of their hearts to know what really is going on. He said, I pray that you have the spirit of wisdom to see with the eyes of your hearts to know that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead and seated at God's right hand, where God has given Him dominion and power and glory and placed all things in heaven and on earth under His feet. Now, why would Paul pray that when there's so many other things to pray for? Simply this. Paul understands. Paul understands what you and I need to understand, which is that if we understand the real reality of the world, if we are able to see with the eyes of our hearts and know what's really going on, to know that with all the things and all the troubles that we have, that God is in control, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He has the power and the glory, and to Him be the power and glory forever and ever. If we understand that, then all the other problems that we might have are put in their proper perspective. Yes, we have budgetary problems, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, we have much work to do, but God is, through us, is doing good things and great things each and every day, and lives are being transformed as we pray for one another. Yes, we have trouble, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, since Jesus Christ is Lord, we are there to build one another up so that even in our times of doubt, we can be faith for one another. And as the song says, when we're able to see with the eyes of our hearts, like the song says, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When we're able to see with the eyes of our hearts, all of the other things that trouble us so much seem so pale in comparison to the sovereign reign of God in this world. And we can have faith and trust and confidence that things are going according to plan and that God is in charge. So that's how Paul prays for them. I pray for you guys all the time. I give thanks to God all the time for you. But not often enough do I pray for your faithfulness. I got a glimpse of that. You know, it's kind of like a fish in water. You know, sometimes fish are the last ones to be aware of water because they're surrounded by it. And only when they're out of the water and in the boat do they start to appreciate water. You know what I'm saying? Last year when my son died, I received I don't know how many cards, sympathy cards from people in the church. And I lost track of how many emails I got from people in the church and phone calls from people in the church and person-to-person well wishes from people in the church. And I've kept those person-to-person interactions in my memory, the sympathy cards and the emails I've kept in a stack in my office. And when so many of you came to Jeff's funeral, it was an amazing thing for other members of my family to understand that I was surrounded by a community of faithful people who were there for me when I could hardly find the strength to stand up for myself. I don't give God thanks enough for that. Too often do I see this church as a community that somehow by my power I've got to keep together and minister to, and it's all things. No. This is a community of faith. This is a community that loves one another and stands up for one another and prays for one another. I suspect I'm not the only one in the room that doesn't thank God enough for that. So I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to stand up right now and turn to somebody and thank them for being faith in their life, in your life. You turn to them and say, thank you for making me strong in my faith. Go ahead. Y'all can do that. I'll give you just a few minutes. You can thank each other for making you strong in your faith. Thank all of you for your faithfulness. Now that is a little exercise in seeing with the eyes of our hearts. Would you not agree? That you turn to your neighbor and all of a sudden you see them in a slightly different way than you saw them when you first came in. When you first came in, you might have looked to your left or to your right. And, you know, we all know you all sit in the same seats every Sunday, right? So you look around and you say, oh, so-and-so's missing, or oh, I see so-and-so is wearing my favorite dress, or, you know, whatever. But now you can look at them and say, that person has been my strength when I am weak. Thank God for each and every one of you. And you know, that really, in some ways, is the strength of the church. Let me tell you about a little church. There was a little church that was struggling to get by. It was in a bad neighborhood. It was in a neighborhood where there was all kinds of bad things going on, prostitution, drugs, you name it, stuff going on in that neighborhood, and it seemed like nobody was interested in that church. But they remained faithful. They trusted God. They knew wherein they found their strength, and it wasn't their own, but it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. They had had that kind of Pentecostal experience so that they understood wherein their strength lay. And they continued on. Sometimes they would write letters back and forth from their founder who had left town, but they continued to call on him for guidance and strength. And it seemed like every year they were always facing certain extinction. But they never died. And over the years, they started to get a reputation for being a strong and a loving church. They started to get a reputation among other Christian communities around the region for being a church where wonderful things happen. And that church continued not only year after year, but generation after generation. That church was the church at Ephesus. And 400 years, nearly 400 years after Paul wrote that letter, that's where the Council of Nicaea met for the third ecumenical council, to have the Council of Ephesus, to finalize the Nicene Creed. Because they realized by that time that Ephesus was a spiritual stronghold for the church. And they wanted to take advantage of that strength that came from a church that, by everybody else's accounts, was always struggling, but seen through the eyes of their heart, they saw the heart of God. They saw the faith that kept things going from year to year. Things aren't too different nowadays. We may seem like we're up against the ropes. It may seem like we, you know, can wistfully nostalgically think about the days of yore when we could fill this place up and the money was pouring in because the economy was better and blah, 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 and let's just not whine about it. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is our King of Kings. And God has already raised Him from the dead. He will never die again. God has seated Him at His right hand and placed all other things, all the other things we might worry about, are under Jesus' feet right now. And we need not be afraid. This is God's promise for you and me. It's a time when we can be thankful because we can see with the eyes of our hearts and know what the score really is. Even though it may seem like the devil's winning, that's just a joke. And even though it seems like death is holding sway, we know about the resurrection and we realize that death has no sting at all. And we realize that even in times of want and hardship, when it seems like we don't have two nickels to rub together, God is still pouring out His generous life upon us each and every day, and our cup overflows with His goodness and mercy and love. If we see with the eyes of our heart, if we see with the eyes of our hearts. Now there's something else I can be thankful for. And I don't want to sound snide, but I'm kind of thankful that Bob and Barbara Nichols are leaving. not because I'm saying goodbye to them, but because we're sending them out as missionaries into the world. I'd like to close this service with a prayer and a blessing for you two. Would you two please come on down here? So I don't want to say goodbye. I want to say go forth. I want to send you out as missionaries because I know that wherever you go, your spirit of generosity and love will go with you and you'll bear witness to the love of God. So would you folks just join me in praying for these people? Come on over here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the saints all around us, for those people who stand up for us and exemplify faith even in our moments of doubt. And we thank you that even as we go from other to other towns, we are still tethered together in your love. So I ask you to be with Bob and Barbara as they go to their new homes. Bless them and keep them and let their home be a haven of peace and strength and the joy of good health. By your strength and by your power, help them to proclaim the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ, in deed as well as word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.